Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. And this verse is, in a moment, going to be on the screen and also be in the message notes in front of you, as well as your Bible, if you have the New International Version. And in just a moment, I'm going to have you stand and read this out loud. First of all, I just want to say that I am going to break the rules as a preacher this morning. Not that I don't do that regularly, but you, one of the cardinal rules is you don't try to talk about too much in one sermon, especially you should just have one thought. And years ago, I gave up trying to come up with creative message titles. If you ever want to know, in case it's not obvious, the one thing I'm trying to talk about in every sermon, just read the message title. Like today, it's having hungry hearts for God. However, I'm also at the same time going to first of all try to introduce a five-week message series that we're starting today that has to do with the core values that we as a church hold. Now, I had a fantastic time being with our young people speaking Wednesday night in the youth service. That was so fun being with you guys. And I'm going to ask your patience because the first part of this is going to be a little bit review from what we talked about Wednesday night. My purpose there was to just introduce this series as well because the young people... We're going to talk about hungry hearts tonight. This Wednesday night, the young people are going to be talking about hungry hearts. And then the next core value next Sunday morning, and the young people will be looking at that more deeply the Wednesday after. So they're shadowing our series here together. And we're just going to see what God says, not just about our church life, but these things we're going to talk about are essential to the next steps in being growing people in Jesus. I'd like you to stand with me for this reading. I'd like you to read it out loud with me. It's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. This describes a church that I would love to be a part of. In fact, this is probably the most amazing description of what would be my favorite church. And I believe it's the church that God's making us to be. So, it starts with the word from in verse 16, from him, speaking of Jesus. So would you just read this out loud together with me? From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And all God's people said, and all God's people said, let us be that. Amen. Let us be that. Amen. You may be seated. In leadership circles, which probably bore most of you because it gets really redundant, you see it all the time. We talk about vision and values. And a vision is a visual word, right? It's what we see. If we look 5 years in the future, this is what we would like to do. A vision is a statement of what we want to do, what we want to do. Every church has a vision. And in fact, that verse that I just read is my vision for our church family. And it's full of connections. And it uses the body as the metaphor. Your body has a head, your body has members, and your body has things like elbows and knee joints, joints and ligaments that keep all the parts together. And so in the verse we just read, we see that there's connection with the head, Jesus, that there's connection with the others, so joined by all the joints and ligaments, keeping all the parts together. And then there are the members of the body, like we have members like hands and feet and heart and eyes and all these things. All the members are functioning in doing their part, and as a result, the body builds itself up in love. It doesn't say, and as a result, some superstar apostle or some celebrity pastor brings church growth. No, that's not necessarily church growth God's way. This is church growth God's way. We're connected to the head. We're connected to one another, the joints and ligaments, and every part is functioning together so that we literally build up the church in love. We build ourselves up in love. That's the power. That's the kind of church I'd like to be at. And that's our vision. So our vision is what we want to do, and it's in that verse. Although here's the more familiar way we usually talk about it here at Central. We use connecting language. If vision is what we want to do, well, we want to help people connect. And connect to, and you've heard it lots of times, connect to God, first of all. That's absolutely right. You're doing well. You're one for one. Why? Because we're connected to the head, right? We do not want to be a decapitated body. And some churches are decapitated bodies. There's no presence of God. There's no honoring of Jesus. There are churches in America where pastors will step up to the pulpit this next Easter and say, Jesus rising from the dead was a nice myth, but isn't it wonderful that it's springtime? I mean, that's a decapitated body. Uh-uh. We believe we can be livingly, we're not functional atheists, we believe we can be connected to God. Amen. The second thing is we want to be connected to, this is what we want to be. 5 years from now, if we could look at our church life, we'd want to see us helping people connect to God and helping people connect to others. Because the greatest need every human being has is to love and be loved. And then thirdly, we want to help people connect to purpose. Because every member doing its part, you're here on purpose. You're not an accident. You're not unimportant. You're here on purpose. Every member, every one of you. And so this is what we want to be, a place that connects people to the head, God, and to each other as the body of Christ, and then connecting to our purpose. In fact, I was thinking this week that every person we meet this in the coming week, whether they believe this or not, every person needs three things. Every person needs God, every person needs to love and be loved, and every person needs significance and purpose. And this addresses all of those things, because we're connecting to God, we're connecting to others as we love and are loved, and then we connect to purpose. Now, that's vision. That's our vision as a church, because we want to obey the mission of Jesus to make disciples, to make followers of Christ. So that's how we see ourselves doing it. However, values. So what are values? Values, which is what we're going to be talking about for these next weeks, values aren't so much what we do as how we do it. It's not so much our activity as a description of our DNA, who we are. And obviously, who we are is going to affect whether we can actually accomplish the vision or not, to connect people to God, each other, and their purpose. But here is our DNA. Now, you have 10 trillion cells in your body, which is mind-boggling right there. Every cell has a nucleus. Every nucleus has 23 pairs of chromosomes, and those chromosomes are made up of multi-billion chemical letters that spell out sentences that describe who you are. We call that our DNA. Every one of your 10 trillion cells has DNA. When we talk about values, we're talking about our DNA as a church. We're talking about not what we do, but how we do it. That these are the kind of people we want to be. And I'm just going to give you a sneak preview. We want to be people who haven't going to take these 1 week at a time, beginning with the first one this morning, 1 week at a time. We want to be people who have, first of all, hungry hearts. And these are coded in color in your message outline. We want to have hungry hearts, and we're going to have this eventually after the series is over on the walls in our lobby, that just to constantly remind us, we want to have hungry hearts. And we want to have, we'll talk about this next week, attentive eyes. We don't want to walk around oblivious to the world around us and the people around us. And then we want linked arms, right? We're joined by all the ligaments. We're joined together. We want to do things as teams. We want to do things together, not solo. We want to have linked arms. And then we want to have open hands. Open hands. That's the way we live towards our world. Then we want to have a God-sized footprint. So you will notice that these all are parts of the body, right? The head, the eyes, the arms, the hands, the footprint. This is being an Ephesians 4:16 church, the kind of church I would love to be a part of. that this is being at all. And you can notice if we have hungry hearts, that's the first step in helping us to help others connect to God, right? And if we live with a tent of irons, eyes and linked arms, how can we help other people connect to each other if we're not living that ourselves? So this is who we are that undergirds what we want to do. Our values undergird our vision. And if we have open hands and a God-sized footprint, that's in a sense how we're going to help other people then in turn connect with their purpose in life. So these are our values. We're going to talk about our DNA for the next few weeks. Are we good with this, right? You just got a leadership lesson there, vision and values. And I don't care if you lead a small group, you teach a class, you manage a small work team at work, you're always thinking about vision and values. And it's values that I especially have been thinking about this last year. And so, hungry hearts, attentive eyes, linked arms, open hands, God-sized footprint. Now, let's start with the first one, because this is foundational to everything else. Because we want to be connected to the head, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to move fast, and I want you to follow me here. Hungry hearts, that core value has a basic assumption behind it, and it is this. I put it there in your notes, you can fill in the blanks. It's such an important statement. The shallow distractions of life never satisfy like the deep currents of God's truth. Now, can I hear an amen in the house? Amen. You may not believe that, but it's true. And I want to tell you, our world is full of shallow distractions and false affections. And for some of us, some of you may yet be trying as hard as you can to stuff your life full of everything but God. But I want to tell you, it's going to leave you empty in the end. Because we believe that the shallow distractions of life never satisfy like the deep currents of God's truth. You will not find your design potential or your fulfillment or your human fullness until you come to the Creator who designed you to be filled with Himself. That's why our hearts, before they're hungry for anything else, our hearts are hungry for Him. And truth, the shallow distractions of life never satisfy like the deep currents of God's truth. The truth is embodied in Jesus Christ, the one we've worshiped today, who died in our place and rose again. Look at John 4:16. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one does. I just want to stake our ground there as a church one more time. Jesus is more than a moral myth who's a good example for us. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. And He is the doorway to God. Because He did for something that you don't find in any other religious system in the world. He humbled Himself and He met us where we are in our brokenness, died in our place, took care of the problem of evil and sin that separates us from a holy God. And He made it possible in His resurrection life for us to be alive and in relationship with Him. He did that for us. He's not a myth. He is the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so without Him, everything else is just a shallow, unsatisfying distraction. When it comes to the center of your identity and potential as a human being. And He's the one we hunger for. Look at how Jesus described Himself in John 6:35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." I'm sorry, we've had a lot of food lately. I had pies up there on the screen last week. No pictures of bread this time because you got too hungry last week. But I am the bread of life. Isn't that an amazing statement? Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then in the next chapter, John 7, he picks up on that idea of being thirsty. And on the last and the greatest day of the festival, that was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they had a water ceremony, where they went to the Pool of Siloam, the priests filled these big flagons with water, marched all those steps up to the top of the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem and poured out the water, thanking God for how he provided for them when they traveled through the wilderness many years earlier. And on that last great day of the feast, the day of the pouring out of the water, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So he's the bread to satisfy our hunger spiritually, and he is the water to satisfy our thirst. I didn't put it in your notes, but there in John 7, the very next verse, verse 39, John clarifies what Jesus was talking about so we wouldn't miss it. He said, by this, talking about water, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to the time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. He hadn't gone to the cross and risen from the dead and been accepted by the Father. But because of what we celebrate at communion, we now are participants in the coming of the Spirit like living water. You don't need to live empty. You don't need to live thirsty. And what nothing else in life can do to satisfy, I've known that restlessness in my heart at times. I've known, you just feel hungry and thirsty, and sometimes you just feel like your soul is yearning for something. And I've actually gone to the refrigerator instead of to the place of prayer and worship. I go, oh, I just need a hot dog or something, you know. I mean, you know, or I've turned on some stupid movie. Like, I just need entertainment or something. And none of that is bad. I have hot dogs. I watch movies once in a while. But you want to know what? Those fall in the shallow distractions of life category. They don't fall in the category of that which truly makes you, satisfies your spiritual hunger and your spiritual thirst in a way that you will never hunger or thirst again. One of the great tragedies of our lives, we're chasing after every other thing rather than just being hungry. And I feel like I want to apologize to you this morning, because you know, some of you have listened to me preach for the last year and a half here, and you know about every other sermon, if not every sermon, ultimately seems to come down to, so we need to stay hungry for God. But I want to tell you, it doesn't get better than that, just being hungry for him, because Jesus introduces himself and said, I've been glorified by the Father. I died and I rose again. And I have living water that you won't find in any movie. You won't find in any hobby. You won't even find in any human relationship. I have living water for you. And I am the bread of life. Eat of me. And you will find I will satisfy in a way nothing in this world satisfies. Now, I want to close by saying that there are two things that hungering for God will really help us with as we try to follow Jesus. First of all, hungering for God will keep our work for Christ from replacing our work with Christ. I want you to hang with me here. There's a difference. There's some overlap between walking for Christ and letting him use us, letting him work through us to the world. But the tragedy comes when our activity for Christ replaces our intimacy with Christ. And some of us, our Christian lives have become defined by the fact that we're now busier than when we met Jesus. We're busier than we were before. That is not the heart of walking with Jesus. The heart of walking with Jesus is not being busier than you used to be. The heart of walking with Jesus is having a lifestyle of intimacy and relationship, not just with his work, but with him. Now, I was reading a Scottish preacher by the name of James Stewart, and he was surveying the religious landscape of Jesus' time. And this is rather brilliant. I thought this little paragraph was worth the price of the whole book. And he looked at the main religious leaders in Jesus' time, and first of all, the Pharisees. And he said, you know, the Pharisees had externalized religion. The Pharisees, 200 years earlier, had been the reform movement, trying to confront corruption in the Jewish religion. but they had sort of calcified and hardened. And Jesus never, and they believed a lot of the right things, Jesus never attacked them because of their theology. Jesus attacked them because they had replaced a heart for God with external activity. All kinds of rules and what Jesus called man-made regulations. That he said, you weigh people down with man-made regulations. You don't lift a finger to help them. Meanwhile, your hearts are empty and corrupt. And so he attacked them for the condition of their hearts, that they had externalized religion. And then he said the scribes, or the professional class, the scribes had professionalized religion. They were like the lawyers and the theologians. And they had made careers out of this, and this was their profession. And they lost their hunger for God. They had just, made Christianity a job. You know, I go to church. I volunteer. That's my definition of Christianity. That's like being a scribe, where you professionalize religion. The Sadducees, who were more associated with the temple than the Pharisees, who were associated with the synagogues, the Sadducees were kind of the priestly caste, and they did not believe in resurrection. They did not believe in angels or demons or the supernatural. So he said the Sadducees had secularized religion, just taken all the supernatural out of it and made them cynical about anything spiritual. And then the Zealots, who were a political movement of Jewish people who resented and resisted Roman occupation, the Zealots had nationalized religion. The Pharisees had externalized religion, the scribes had professionalized it, the Sadducees had secularized religion, and the Zealots had nationalized religion. So when I first read this years ago, I just said, I got to read that paragraph again. And I read it, and I've thought about it a lot. And all of a sudden, after a few readings, it hit me between the eyes. Bradford, that's exactly what religious activity could do for you if you're not careful. It can externalize you. It can professionalize you and make you way too cynical and way too political. That's exactly what religion, but I volunteer for a charitable organization and I do it in the Lord's name and it's trying to do the work of the Lord and I give in the offering. I sit in church once a week at least. I mean, you know what? That's all wonderful. But I'll tell you, that's the stuff that can, if you lose your hunger for God, if you lose your hunger for him, boy, I know church people, and somewhere down there they've got good hearts, but they're pretty externalized, and they're pretty professionalized, and they're very cynical, and they're very political. And I've learned in my life so far that the greatest antidote to that is just staying primitively hungry for God himself. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, Paul says to that church, God is faithful who has called you to help Convoy of Hope. God is faithful who has called you to teach a Sunday school class at church. God is faithful who has called you to be a missionary in Indonesia, like has literally happened in this church to people, even to Indonesia. Before he calls you to a nation, before he calls you to a ministry, before he calls you to put money in the offering, he calls you into fellowship with his son. That's staggering to me. That's our first calling. Before we're called to work for him, we're called to him. There's nothing more wonderful than him. In fact, I went in my late 20s. I burned out. I mean, I was pastoring a university church that doubled in size in a year and a half, and I was praying 2 hours a day, mainly for the church, and all these wonderful things were happening. And I started getting sad and discouraged, and my friends were noticing it. It was because I had led activity, even praying. I mean, all I did was pray for the work. And it was like Jesus said, we've lost our commitment, our relationship with each other. He said, Bradford's like, I know you pray 2 hours a day and you work 80 hours a day, pastor in this church, but we have lost our relationship with each other. And that's where I've told you my dates with God stories that went on for a half hour, half a year, every Saturday night. Just time alone with God. Just time. Because God has called us to fellowship with Him. And the big revelation out of that was I was a successful pastor with a growing church, and I was sad all the time. And my joy didn't come back until I got to know Him again and realized He loved me in spite of anything I did for Him. And that my Christian life is not defined by my busyness or even my good intentions. It's because I fail on all those fronts, but it's defined by Him. And I never want to stop being hungry for Him. Just Him. That's why I read scripture that has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on. That's why I just spend some time. I don't spend all my time with God praying for you. I'm sorry. I spend part of my time just loving Him. I just pace back and forth, pray in tongues, worship. I put worship music on sometimes when I'm sitting on airplanes or when I'm pacing the floor at home. And I just go, Jesus, I just love You. I just need You, Lord. You know, and you say, well, how can you become hungry for God? It's not hard. You just start saying over and over again, oh, God, I need You. And I love You. And I just want more of You. And I want to tell you, I get worried how externalized and professionalized and cynical and political even church activity can become. Churches have been ripped apart because people are external and they're professional and they're way too political and they get way too cynical. That destroys churches. But show me a church where people are hungry for God beyond anything else. And I want to tell you, there's probably going to be less of that other stuff happening. It's just constant reminding ourselves that we need Him. And our joy doesn't come from our activism. I'm fulfilled by ministry. I mean, there's some overlap. But my joy, I found out when I was 29 years old, my joy only comes from Him and knowing Him. Augustine said, You had made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in a new ministry. Our hearts are restless. He didn't say that, just for the record. What He did say was, You have made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in You. Uh-huh. So hungering for God. That's why it's our first core value. I mean, we truly are, Paul said, connected to the head. And He's our passion. He's our passion. And that's why we're passionate about connecting others to God as well. And hungering for God will keep our work for Christ from replacing our walk with Christ. And as I do close, hungering for God opens us up to the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to stay open to the power of the Holy Spirit? Begin to cultivate in your heart a hunger for God. Keep reminding yourself through the day how much you need Him, and then say, Lord, I'm depending on You. Remember, we just finished a series out of the book of Acts about a month and a half ago. We finished a series I just simply entitled, By His Spirit. What if that was our life motto? God, by Your Spirit. By Your Spirit. I know some of you have got some things in your life you can't understand. They're just bitingly painful. You don't know why God's allowed some things. There were people who came forward for prayer here today with issues. I've heard many of those prayer requests as a pastor. And they're absolutely astoundingly complicated, and they defy human solutions, some of the things we're facing. But I want to tell you, I don't know if God's going to give you answers. I don't know how God's going to plot a pathway in answering your prayer. But I do know you can have His Spirit. And when you stay hungry for God, it opens you up to the power of the Spirit. Jesus said at the end of Luke 24:49, I am going to send you what My Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He doesn't say stay in Jerusalem till you've been trained a little more in positive thinking and you become a self-actualized human being. He says, stay in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. If you're listening on the podcast, you can't see what I'm doing, but I'll do this sometimes at home. If I'm wearing a sweater or a jacket when I'm praying, I'll just take it off and I'll put it on. Say, Lord, I need to be clothed in your power today. I don't want to be ever more complicated than that. I just need to be clothed with your power. Something outside of me, something I can't hype up, something that's more than emotionalism. I want to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm hungry for that. I mean, I'm staggered at the challenge of our congregation. We've walked into a moving of the Holy Spirit in these last weeks and months, but I'm staggered at the challenges before me, and I'm at the front of the line saying, I have no clue how we're going to move into our future, but I know God has promised me that I can be clothed with power from on high. And I'm hungry for that. I'm hungry that no matter what you're facing, you at least can say this, God's clothing you with strength not your own and power from on high. And joy that's not related to your circumstances, but comfort and peace and grace that's only related to him, and he's enough. There's no one like Jesus and the gift of his Spirit to come into our lives. I'd like you to stand with me.